that hymn concluded his first verse saying, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. And it is those verses at the end of the reading that Richard took this evening that I want us to focus on this evening. Verses 43 to 45 of Mark chapter 10. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Last Sunday evening, we were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and his compassion. We described him as our unchanging friend. Tonight, I want us again to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want us to contrast human nature with Christian nature. And in a way, I want us to contrast divine nature, the nature of God, with redeemed nature, because even as Christians, we can fall short of the great example that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel writers, they have given us the records that they have given us, not simply to give a day-by-day record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have ordered their material for a purpose. They have given us an emphasis within each of the Gospels in order that we might focus on a particular truth. They have ordered their material in a way to contrast and to support what has gone before. So let's look at this chapter that we have read this evening. We look at it under the broad headings that we read to you, or the broad sections that the ESV uses. And in verses 1 to 12, okay, the ESV talks about teaching about divorce. But I want us to see there that we have a picture of God's principles in biblical marriage. Then in verses 13 through to 16, we have the privilege of childhood. Remember, in the Greco-Roman world, children would have been despised. They would have been insignificant because they were not contributing to the world in which they live. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, let the children come to me. And we have this glorious fact that even the youngest of children can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they can know his blessing upon them. And the next section, which is often described as the rich young man or the rich young ruler, I've actually perhaps a little tongue-in-cheek have entitled this The Danger of Dollars. And I put the word eternal after it. The eternal danger of focusing on the place of money. And we have to accept that we are living in a culture which at the moment is far wealthier than vast parts of this world. And it's easy for us to find our security in the wealth that is a part of our lives. So we have got marriage, we have got childhood, we have got the danger of relying on the wealth of this world. And then Mark reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ has started to prepare his disciples for the ultimate purpose for his coming here to this earth. And in verses 32 to 34, we are told that Jesus tells his disciples again in verse 33, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. This is the third time that Jesus has said to his disciples that he is going to die, that he is going to give his life for the salvation of his people. And we have here, if you like, a good teaching example by our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says, "Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon." And Jesus is saying, look, don't forget, we're not going to Jerusalem for a big party. We're not going to Jerusalem for a coronation. We are going to Jerusalem for a crucifixion. So having spelt that out, Mark really shows us something of human nature, because following verse 34, "And they will kill him." Verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, and they asked, 'Grant us to sit on your right hand, one at your left and one on your right in your glory.'" Christ is focusing on the cross, and his disciples are lusting for power and position. And yet, such is the wisdom of our God that he is able to take this huge problem, a problem that we all face in one way or another, but he is able to take this problem and to make it an opportunity for teaching. And he talks to them about the fact that these things are not his to give, but they are those for whom it has been prepared. Later, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was asked, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he turned to his disciples and he said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has placed in his power." And he's saying a similar thing here, that the positions at the right hand and the left hand of the throne are not his to delegate. But he says, if you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, here are the principles. And that is what verses 43 to 45 are all about. They are about true Christian service. How do you and I serve our God? How do you and I serve one another? So the first thing that I want to bring out from this message tonight is Christian greatness - willing service. Christian greatness is willing service. Notice in verse 43, he has said in verse 42, "Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" Verse 43, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Do you want to be great? Do you want to be mega? Because that's the Greek root of this. Then you have to hear this, and you have to hear it carefully. Christ has spoken of the cross, but they want the crown. Verses 43 and 44 provide an incredible contrast. They want greatness, and yet Jesus says, you have to be willing to be a servant, and you have to be willing to be a slave. And he describes here in verse 42 the domineering spirit of the world in which they live. The rulers dominate, they domineer, they rule over. They are more concerned for their own power than they are for the good of their subjects. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have sought position in his glory. When Matthew records this, he doesn't use the term glory that is used there in verse 37. Rather, he uses the word kingdom. And it's not the disciples themselves who request this position, but it is their mother who requests the position. So if you take Matthew and Mark together, you can see a mother with her two sons coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of them is contributing to this discussion. Lord, these are my boys. I want you to do this for them. Yes, Lord, you know, we have been with you from the start. Would you give us a place in your kingdom? May we enjoy your glory. They've seen something of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they want to enjoy something of that. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says that if you want to share my kingdom, if you want to share my glory, then you have to be willing to serve. And the word that is used here in verse 43 for service is the word from which we get our word deacon. Not a position within the church, but a servant who exercises commands of another. Now, we haven't got here the slave that we'll look at in verse 44, but we have got one, if you like, who is a willing servant, one who wants to do what his master's will is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that those born again of the Spirit, those living by faith in the finished work of Calvary, we must be willing to display willing service. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us an example that we will see in verse 45. But Paul says, when he speaks of his own experience in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But I am what I am by the grace of God." And he is, because of God's grace toward me, he says, "On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God who was with me." And Paul had that attitude that he was willing to serve other people. And when Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, the night in which he was betrayed, he spoke to his disciples about their willing service for one another. And having washed the disciples' feet in John 13, he says to them, "I've set you an example, and you should follow this." But in verse 35, he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And if we want to seek Christian greatness, if we want to be someone in the kingdom of God, then we have to be those who willingly serve other people. There is such a thing as Christian greatness, but it is shown only in the service of others. So that's verse 43. where the Lord is saying, okay, you want to be great, then you've got to be willing to serve. Verse 44 is slightly different. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. I've described verse 43 as Christian greatness. In verse 44, I've used the title Christian supremacy. And those who are first, those who are the front of the line, those who have the position and are there above and beyond everybody else. But Christian supremacy is manifest in subjective service. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is very careful again in the words that he uses. First is the word from which we get our word prototype, and the first model, the first example. And the Lord is saying, if you want to be first, then you have to be one that sets the model for those who come behind you. But he uses a different word for the service here. He doesn't use servant, and he uses a different Greek word. In English, he uses the word slave. And here he is emphasizing the fact that as Christians, we must be ready to be subject to those around us. We need to be subject to those in authority over us. And essentially, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to that picture of these two disciples with their mother. Is she the one who is the instigator of this? And is she the one who's saying, I want my boys to take a position of supremacy? What about us as parents? Do we say, I don't want my children to have to go through what I went through? I want them to make a place for themselves in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, if you want to be first in the kingdom that I am establishing, then you have to be a slave. Someone who belongs to another. Someone without any ownership rights of their own. Job said, didn't he? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that, in a way, summarizes what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. We live in a world where everyone knows their rights, from children through to adults. It's my right. The Lord is saying, no, you're a slave. You've got no rights. Now, don't get me wrong. This message has to be heard in the glorious context of the gospel, because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And I don't want us to forget that. But that is part of the truth of the gospel. The truth that we are considering tonight is that we have to be prepared to humble ourselves. But even this position is not a position of degradation. Because we can say, well, yes, I have no rights, but I work for the Queen, or I work at the Dorchester Hotel in London, and we can associate ourselves in that way. But when it comes to it, we have got nothing. But notice what the Lord says here, that you must be slave of all. And I want to draw that out because there will be a contrast to it when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 45. As Christians, it's easy for us to say, yes, I will serve my fellow Christians. But there's a way in which, like our Lord Jesus Christ, we must be willing to serve everyone. Now, I'm not suggesting that we put money in the pockets of those who would oppose the gospel of God. But if one who opposes the gospel is suffering, then we are to give them a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is such a thing, a doctrine, as common grace. God is gracious to all his creation. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he knew that his focus was on the people of Israel. But when that Syrophoenician woman came to him with her daughter, he was prepared to help her. He was prepared to show the love that was needed. And we are to be those who are willing to serve others. Our priority must be within the household of faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ says that if you want to be great, if you want Christian supremacy, then you have got to be willing to be a servant or a slave, in this verse, to all. You've got to give up your rights in order that God might work through you. So Christian greatness, verse 43. Christian supremacy, in verse 44. And then verse 45, this glorious verse. This is our God, the servant king. Christ, the servant of many. So Jesus has spoken of the cross. He has said, I'm willing to go to Jerusalem to be mocked, to be spat upon, to be flogged, and to be killed. Because the Son of Man, verse 45, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Notice how Jesus describes himself. He doesn't say, but I, the Lord of creation, which he could have said. He doesn't say, but I am, as John describes him, the eternal God. He doesn't say that. Now he says, the Son of Man. Now he is using a title of Messiah, which is given to us in Daniel chapter 7. So he is not making himself just like anyone else, but he is saying, I am the Messiah, but I have come as the Son of Man. I have subjected myself to human nature. I remain the eternal Son of God. But here, I want you to know that I am the Son of Man. It's a term of humility. You're looking for greatness? Well, I'm not going to speak of myself as the supreme ruler in this situation. Politically in the world today, we've got interesting things going on, haven't we? We've got Vladimir Putin flexing his muscles in Russia. We have got this Chinese leader changing the rules so that he can carry on his leadership for an indefinite period. And they are all, as it were, trying to defend their own position. But the one who has that position, he says, I'm the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ came from the glory of eternity into time. When he prays in the upper room with his disciples on the night of his betrayal, he is longing for that day when he will indeed again enjoy his glory. He says in John 17, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus knew who he was. But he says, "I've laid aside my glory. I am the Son of Man." He came from the glory of eternity into time, not to be served, but to serve. Now, it's interesting the way that the Lord Jesus Christ did things. Because he was born as the son of a carpenter, as they thought. Certainly of a young village girl. Lived in poverty, lived in obscurity. But before this event, he had taken these two disciples with another one up the mountain, and he had showed them something of his glory with Moses and Elijah appearing on the mountain, hearing the voice of God speaking. So these men have had a foretaste of glory. They know to some extent what they are asking for. But Jesus is saying, look, I want you to understand, it's not all about the glory. It's about service. The Lord of glory made himself nothing. He came not to be served. He knew his rights, but he did not demand his rights. But rather, he commits himself to serve. Not using the word of verse 44, Jesus didn't see himself as a slave with absolutely no rights. He knew who he was. He could have called, as the hymn says, he could have called 10,000 angels. But no. He humbled himself. He came to serve, as in the spirit of the word that is used in verse 43. He is one who is willing to exercise the commands of another. Jesus always lived to do the will of him who sent him. Christ did not become a slave with no rights, but he became a servant who served his Father and who served his King willingly. And notice how he serves. To give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ could have held on to everything, but he gave himself. Is it Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose"? The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to God. There on the cross, ultimately, he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." But he gave himself to his people. He gave himself to his disciples for 3 years, day after day, week after week, month after month, he gave himself in order that he might do these people good. he gave himself to his accusers. He could have stood up and said, that is a lie! And he could have brought down the condemnation, the just condemnation of God upon them. But he didn't. He gave himself to his false accusers. He gave himself to his executioners. Scripture doesn't give us details of the crucifixion. But we've got enough record outside of Scripture to know what a brutal execution it was. And I can imagine that every person who was being prepared for crucifixion would be fighting. They would be doing all they could to prevent this happening. But he gave himself to his executioners. He became a servant. He was willing to be subject in order that he might pay the ransom. The ransom being the sum, the price that was demanded in order that a slave might be set free, in order that one who has been captive might be liberated. What did the Lord Jesus Christ give? Well, Peter puts it like this, 1 Peter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Friends, we have not been liberated because somebody went to the bank and paid a transfer. We have not been liberated because a mighty army came in and drove out the oppressor. We have been liberated because the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity past said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But because he said in history, Father, I am willing that my blood might be shed for the sake of others. Friends, he is the first in the kingdom of God. He tonight is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. But in order to get there, he had to go down. The way up is down. But notice, and this is a very, very important word. When I was dealing with verse 43, I said, you must be slave of all. But notice what it says at the end of verse 45. To give his life a ransom for many. The blood of Jesus Christ does not save the whole of humanity. It could, if that was God's purpose. But no, friends. It saves people from every tribe, every language, every nation, every tongue. It saves people from every generation. It saves male and female. But it's only many. Now, it's a host that no man can number. So I don't want us to think that Christ has just drawn in a handful. No, we have that picture of heaven which describes that there will be many, many people there. People beyond number. But it will be a limited application. Now, I've got two questions tonight, friends, to ask of each of us. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve? Serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve your fellow human beings. Because that is the example that we have got in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in many ways, my last question, my second question, is the most important one. Have you been ransomed? Was that blood shed for you? The hymn writer says, I am redeemed, O praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in Him who died for me. Do you know that He died for you? Do you know that your name is written on His hands? Do you know that your name is graven on His heart? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Thank God, the price is paid. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But oh friends, please, I beg of you, go to the servant king tonight and to ask Him, Lord, am I in the kingdom? Lord, can You give me the assurance that You have died for me? I can say to you, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But you must call in order that you might know peace with God. Let's pray.